Curses and Spitting on Christians by the Jews. Spitting on the cross, on Christians and on churches is a permissible practice among Orthodox and ethnic Judaics and is a not uncommon practice either. When rabbis banned the book, The Making of a Godol, they considered it so wicked that they regarded it as worse than a crucifix. Quote, the head of a yeshiva in Brooklyn said last year, 2002, that it would be better to buy a crucifix than to read the book, close quote. Israel Shahak states, quote, the Talmud lays down that a Judaic who passes near an inhabited non-Jewish dwelling must ask God to destroy it, whereas if the building is in ruins, he must thank the Lord of Vengeance. It became customary to spit, usually three times, upon seeing a church or a crucifix, as an embellishment to the obligatory formula of regret. Close quote. And we have some more from Shahak here. Quote, one can read quite freely, and Jewish children are actually taught, passages which command every Jew, whenever passing near a cemetery, to utter a blessing if the cemetery is Jewish, but to curse the mothers of the dead if it is non-Jewish. Close quote. This particular curse is actually one of a number of curses that Orthodox Judaics are required to hurl at the burial places of the Gentiles. The curse to be said when passing a Christian church is as follows. Beis Geim Visach Hashem. May Hashem destroy this house of the proud. In BT Berakot 58b, it is stated, quote, our rabbis taught, on seeing the houses of Israel, when inhabited, one says, blessed be he who sets the boundary of the widow. When uninhabited, blessed be the judge of truth. On seeing the houses of heathens, when inhabited, one says, the Lord will pluck up the house of the proud. When uninhabited, he says, O Lord, thou God to whom vengeance belongeth, thou God to whom vengeance belongeth, shine forth. Close quote. Heathen, in this passage from the Soncino edition, is a euphemism for Gentile. Further, in BT Berakot 58b, we read, quote, our rabbis taught, on seeing the graves of heathens, one says, your mother shall be sore ashamed, etc., close quote. Occasionally, in the past, even liberals such as King Charles IV took offence at Talmudic spitting on the cross and tried to stop it, in this case with a clever stratagem, quote, this custom gave rise to many incidents in the history of European Jewry. One of the most famous, whose consequences are still visible today, occurred in the 14th century in Prague. King Charles IV of Bohemia, who was also Holy Roman Emperor, had a magnificent crucifix erected in the middle of a stone bridge, which he had built and which still exists today. It was then reported to him that the Jews of Prague are in the habit of spitting whenever they pass next to the crucifix. Being a famous protector of the Jews, he did not institute persecution against them, but simply sentenced the Jewish community to pay for the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord, to be inscribed on the crucifix in golden letters. This word is one of the seven holiest names of God, and no mark of disrespect is allowed in front of it. The spitting ceased. Close quote. Hundreds of years later, only a part of this history was reported when rabbis protested the bigoted nature of Charles IV's monument, retelling only half of the story. Quote, Macy Newman's Encyclopedia of Jewish Prayer explains that the Aleinu prayer, also spelled Aleinu, the prayer which concludes the regular synagogue service, began to become suspect after a Jew around 1400 revealed that the term for vanity, varic, also has a numerical value of 316. Christian authorities took this as an equation of Jesus with vanity, and often forbade the line to be uttered. Eventually it was removed from Ashkenazi prayer books, but in recent years the line has been restored on the urging of some rabbis, and is in fact now given in parenthesis in Siddur Kol Yaakov, the complete art scroll Siddur. Since the word for emptiness, varic, can also be read as varok, saliva or spittle, there was a customary practice of spitting when uttering this phrase. Johann Andreas Eisenmenger cites this practice as being a direct insult to Christians. Pranietis does not seem aware of this practice. Close quote. To be strictly accurate, it was not the Eleinu prayer itself that was suppressed, but rather the line in that prayer that inspired spitting when the code word for Jesus was pronounced. That line is Sheim Mishtashavim. Many Ashkenazi Orthodox rabbis have since restored it to the Eleinu prayer book. The Sephardic rabbis never suffered to allow it to be removed. Quote, according to many sources, including Rav Hai Gaon, Yehoshua composed the text of Eleinu after he fled B'nai Yisrael over the Jordan River. During the Talmudic period, it was part of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf Shemona Esrei. Sometime later, it was incorporated into the daily davening as a conclusion to Tefillah. Close quote. It will be said that the 18th century Christian insistence on the removal of this prayer, which entails spitting on the memory of Jesus, is, quote, yet another anti-Semitic example of Christian intolerance and bigotry towards Jews. Close quote. Yet by the logic of the rabbinic mentality, it is an ethical part of lofty moral righteousness as part of the noble struggle for human rights. When the ADL dictates to the Catholic Church the nature of its divine liturgy and Easter week services. When on July the 7th, 2007, Pope Benedict XVI granted wider latitude for the celebration of the old Tridentine Mass, ADL National Director Abraham Foxman responded with a July the 19th press release in which he stated, quote, ADL has called on the Holy See to re-examine its decision to sanction the anti-Jewish Good Friday prayer, which is included in a new papal decree that grants wider usage of the Latin Mass, a worship service that has been restricted since the progressive reforms of the Second Vatican Council. Close quote. It would seem that while Christians have no right to intervene in Judaic worship services, which they perceive as blaspheming the holy name and blessed memory of Jesus Christ, Talmudists are of course fully entitled to do just that with regards to Christian services. This ADL intervention followed an earlier declaration from the ADL titled Latin Mass Cause for Concern. This earlier article was published by newspapers and distributed by wire services worldwide. In it, Mr. Foxman wrote, quote, the decision by the Vatican to restore a wider use of the Latin Mass with the inclusion of the prayer for the conversion of the Jews is so disturbing. I was in Rome in the days leading up to the announcement of the revival of the Latin Mass containing the conversion prayer, and quickly made my strong objections known in meetings with Vatican officials. It is not merely that such a conversion call and condescending references conjure up the great suffering and pain imposed on the Jews by the Church through the centuries, though that is surely reason enough to be upset, and it is not merely that the tone of this prayer runs counter to the new relationship and language fostered by the Vatican for decades to change Catholic attitudes towards Jews, though that too would be reason enough for anger. The main reason to be disturbed by the return of this Vatican-sanctioned prayer is that it threatens to undermine the conceptual underpinnings of so much that has happened over 40 years. Pope John Paul II's eloquently expressed statement that Judaism is the elder brother of Christianity, that it has a legitimacy and validity of its own, that it has an unbroken covenant with God. It is this conceptual breakthrough, one that has provided the framework for all the specific positive steps to emerge, that is now being challenged. The wider use of the Latin Mass will make it more difficult to implement the doctrines of Vatican II and Pope John Paul II. It is our hope that the decision is not one written in stone, and that Catholics and Jews of goodwill can work together to persuade the Holy See to re-examine its decision. Close quote. The offending Catholic prayer that was recited from 1962 to 2007, once annually in the Tridentine Rite during a Good Friday service, reads as follows, quote, "For the conversion of Jews. Let us pray also for the Jews, that the Lord our God may take the veil from their hearts, and that they also may acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you do not refuse your mercy even to the Jews. Hear the prayers which we offer for the blindness of that people, so that they may acknowledge the light of your truth, which is Christ, and be delivered from their darkness." Close quote. And I must just say here that personally I don't believe Jews can be converted, because Jesus Christ himself said that they were the sons of the devil. And I don't think devils can be converted, and I don't think we should pray for devils either. But that's just my own personal understanding of the Bible there. It's also the understanding of Christian identity, but it's clearly not the understanding of the Catholics, and not the understanding of Michael Hoffman, who is writing this. There was no daily or weekly spitting, no hatred, just a once-a-year heartfelt cry to God that Jesus Christ's mission of liberation of Israel from darkness would be fulfilled. But horror of horrors, this prayer expresses an authentic Christian belief, the desire for all those in darkness to be converted to Christ, and for that reason alone it cannot be tolerated. The ADL is comfortable only with counterfeit Christianity, and Mr. Foxman is far from the only Zionist leader to seek to influence how Christians will pray, in this case, the Tridentine Rite's older prayer for Judaic conversion. Rabbi Michael Barclay, who teaches theology at the Jesuit Loyola Marymount University, invoked the usual persecution shibboleth as a means of casting intimidating aspersions on those who dare to cling to the annual Good Friday prayer of the old Catholic liturgy. Quote, "This prayer is clearly antithetical to any sort of meaningful ecumenical dialogue. After centuries of persecution, it is only understandable that the Pope's reintegration of the Tridentine Mass is interpreted by many as potentially dangerous. Every Catholic can now choose whether he or she wants to pray utilizing liturgy that is associated with anti-Semitism, or cast away that practice." Close quote. Dr. Mordecai Zalkin, senior lecturer in Jewish history at Ben-Gurion University of the Negev, reports that a term of insult hurled at Lithuanian Judaics by Polish Judaics was Tselem Kep, or crucifix heads. The New York Zionist newspaper Forward reports, quote, "It has been Jerusalem's dirty little secret for decades. Orthodox yeshiva students and other Jewish residents vandalizing churches and spitting on Christian clergymen. Natan Zvi Rosenthal, a yeshiva student at the respected Har Hamor yeshiva, spat on Archbishop Nuran Meneguin. Meneguin was spat upon while leading a procession marking the exaltation of the Holy Cross near the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the Old City. Har Hamor is one of the leading institutions of religious Zionism. The practice has recently been picked up by other segments of the Orthodox world, including visiting American yeshiva students. In the wake of the incident, a top Armenian church official told the Forward of decades-long abuse. These ultra-Orthodox Jews are the ones causing this scandal, those that live here in our neighbourhood, and the ones that come to visit the Western Wall," said the church official, Aris Shervanian. Besides the Armenian Rite, clergy of other Christian churches have been targeted, Shirvanian said. This is not happening only to Armenian clergy, but also to the Catholics, Syrians, Romanians, and Greek Orthodox. According to Shirvanian, church officials are frequently subjected to spitting from yeshiva students, as well as from ultra-Orthodox women and young children. He said ultra-Orthodox Jews also throw garbage on church doorsteps and break windows at churches and at Christian homes. Daniel Rossing, a former advisor on Christian affairs at Israel's Religious Affairs Ministry, said there has been an increase in the number of such incidents recently. I know Christians who lock themselves indoors during the entire Purim holiday for fear of being attacked by the Jews, said Rossing, now the director of a Jerusalem Center for Christian-Jewish Dialogue. A six-year-old Haredi, a Hasidic boy, spat on a young Armenian priest. Shirvanian told the Foret, when a little boy and little girl do this, they are being taught by their parents, Shirvanian said. The spitting on priests has been occurring since the unification of Jerusalem in 1967. Scholars contacted by the Foret cited several ancient rabbinic sources as potential sources of the anti-Christian attitudes. At least one Talmudic passage advises Jews to say pejorative things when passing the homes or graves of idolaters. Shirvanian said, most Christians do not report the incidents to the police because the authorities ignore them. And of course, Christians are classed as idolaters by the Jews, as well as heathens. So when they talk of idolaters and heathens, they mean Christians. They just take the reports, and of course, they release the offenders. Shmuel Ivatar, a former advisor on Christian affairs to the mayor of Jerusalem, stated that most of the instigators are yeshiva students studying in the Old City who view the Christian religion with disdain. In practice, rabbis of yeshivas ignore or even encourage it, he said. Rabbi Avi Shafran, a spokesman for Agadath Israel of America, the leading advocacy organization of ultra-Orthodox Judaism here, said he was unfamiliar with assaults on Christians, and his organization has no role to play in stopping the harassment. Close quote. The Israeli newspaper Haaretz reports, quote, religious Jews, among them yeshiva students, customarily spit on the ground as a sign of disgust upon seeing the cross. The Armenians, who live adjacent to the Jewish quarter of the Old City, suffer from this phenomenon more than any of the other Christian sects in the Old City. Manoogian says that he and his colleagues have already learned to live with it. I no longer get worked up by people who turn around and spit when I pass them by in the street, but to approach in the middle of a religious procession and to spit on the cross in front of all the priests of the sect is humiliation that we are not prepared to accept, he notes. A policeman is customarily posted to guard the Armenians' religious processions, but does not generally do anything to prevent the spitting. The Armenians took the matter up with Interior Minister Avraham Peraz some 7 months ago, but nothing has been done about it until now. The Israeli government is anti-Christian, Manoogian charges. It cries out in the face of any harm done to Jews all over the world, but is simply not interested at all when we are humiliated on an almost daily basis. Close quote. According to the New York Times, quote, Rabbi David Rosen, based in Jerusalem as head of interreligious affairs for the American Jewish Committee, said the matter has to be understood in an ultra-Orthodox context. Ultra-Orthodox Jews don't, by definition, live in the modern world, Rabbi Rosen said. Many, to varying degrees, see Christianity as idol worship. For them, the cross is a symbol of idolatry, he said. Wadai Abunassar is an Israeli Arab Roman Catholic who worked as a spokesman for the Latin Patriarch, a leader of the Eastern Orthodox Church. For the ultra-Orthodox, Mr. Abanasar said, Jesus is not just a bad Jew, but almost Satan's messenger. They avoid writing his name, he said. Some won't wear neckties to avoid making a cross around their neck or use shoelaces. In math, instead of the plus sign, a cross, they use an upside-down T. Rabbi Shlomo Avina, head of Atared Kohanim Yeshiva in the Muslim quarter and an ultra-Orthodox leader, said he had not known of the controversy. Close quote. Judaic playwright Arthur Miller recounts in his biography the strong admonition his grandfather imparted to him concerning walking under a neon cross which extended over the sidewalk in front of a New York area church. If he did happen to pass under the cross, he was ordered to spit whenever he did so. In Judaism, the cross of Christ is an abomination, the Hemid Tselem Bahachal from BT Tanit 26b, and every faithful galak or priest is an evildoer. When a true Christian priest, minister or bishop is mentioned by name in Judaism, as we noted earlier, it is customary to follow his name with the traditional curse words Yemach Shimo. May his name be blotted out. The authoritative Mishnah Berura 15124 warns that, quote, one should never spit in front of another person who may be disgusted, close quote, but the reference is confined to Judaic persons. There are Talmudic rules concerning spitting in Erevin 99a. One of these mentions a penalty of an untimely death for one who coughs up phlegm in the presence of his master and ejects it. In Talmudic terms, expectoration, except for health reasons, is recognized as a grave insult, though, paradoxically, in what are taken to be Judaic houses of worship, in the synagogues, spitting is permitted. However, Orthodox Jews of the German and Eastern European Khazar branch do not call the meeting places of their religion a synagogue, but rather by the Yiddish term shul, which derives from the German word for school, shul, school, which indicates that it is not actually a sacred place, but rather a place for training, and as such, spitting is allowed. This we know from the halacha of Orach Chaim 1517, spitting is permitted in the shul. This is qualified, however, by the She'ar HaTzion 15115 as follows. One may spit in shul if the spitter also permits spitting in his own home. It is a common Hasidic practice to spit during Aleinah LaShibayach when the words Shehem Mishtachavin LeHevel Varik are pronounced. One of the reasons given for Jews spitting on the cross in contemporary Jerusalem is that the cross is an idolatrous image. Yet reversed photos, paintings, and other images of the Gedolim, the most distinguished and authoritative holy rabbis, adorn Jewish homes and synagogues. These images also appear on gold and silver coins of varying provenance. How did these images of rabbis then come to pass? In the majority of the counts of Jewish images of rabbis we have encountered in which explanations are offered, it is said that the rabbis had their images made or painted by accident, or were compelled by the Gentiles to do so, because otherwise permission to paint a portrait would never have been granted by the rabbis themselves. One of the most adored of these rabbinic images is of the Baal HaTanya, the Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the founder of Chabad Lubavitch. Did he pose for it? Perish the thought. It seems he was in jail, on trumped-up charges, of course, and the corrupt judge, who was an admirer of the Baal HaTanya, forced him to sit for a portrait. Then follows a convoluted and preposterous tale of how the portrait fell into rabbinic hands. Well, what are the gold coins bearing the image of Rabbi Alazar Rokich, minted by the Dutch Protestants of Amsterdam? Well, it seems there was this plague of cockroaches. Miraculously, the rabbi drove the cockroaches out of town. The governor of the city was so grateful that he printed a commemorative coin with the Rav's image. Of course, he did not ask the Rav's permission, for it would never have been granted. For the sake of the stupid goyim, stories are circulated of how the rabbis oppose images and idolatry and came into possession of these rabbinic pictures and images only by accident or compulsion. In fact, these images are as revered among Jews as any crucifix or Catholic painting of the Sacred Heart. Moreover, the stories of their provenance are so ridiculous that they prey on the credulity of the goyim, covertly mocking their gullibility. Because the first question any historian who is not dazzled by the automatic reverence for rabbinic tall tales, which is incumbent upon all Gentiles in this Talmudic age, would ask is, if this is the case, did Rembrandt hold a gun to the head of Manasseh ben Israel when he painted his portrait? Or was it perhaps also an accident? The crucifix is not spat upon because it supposedly violates the iconoclasm of the Old Testament. The rabbis regularly violate that proscription with the numerous images, portraits, magical talismans, and accursed amulets that they traffic in, unknown to the goyim. Talmudists degrade the crucifix with their spittle out of sheer hatred because it is a representation of the hated Yoshke, Jesus Christ. The miracle story about the infestation of the streets of Amsterdam with ugly cockroach-like creatures miraculously disappearing as soon as a rabbi arrived reveals the mentality behind many miraculous World War II-era Holocaust survivor tales. The same mentality, but a different epoch. Catholic cardinals, even, who visited Talmudic religious schools, have been made to remove their crosses and crucifixes and perform other ritual ablutions before entering. Yeshiva administrators asked the latest group of cardinals visiting the Wilf campus on Tuesday, March 1, 2005, not to wear their religious vestments, including crosses. The Catholic cardinals dutifully removed their crucifixes and crosses and fully complied with all Talmudic requirements for their admission to Yeshiva College. Quote, they have agreed to all sorts of concessions that neutralize any focused halakhic objections, close quote. As a result of their genuflection to the Talmudic Codex and the overall role of the cardinals in what Dr. David Berger stated at the college as the strides that the Church has made in Jewish relations under Pope John Paul II, including discontinuing church-sponsored efforts to convert Jews, close quote, the cardinals seem to have been declared to be no longer authentic followers of Christ and therefore acceptable. Rabbi Norman Lamb gave the traditional Wednesday night Sichas Musar and explained his reasons for welcoming the cardinals, citing historical precedent from the likes of the 17th century halakhic authority of the Shach. Rabbi Lamb said it was never prohibited to befriend Gentiles, especially since Christians today do not fall under the category of idol worshippers. And of course, today is highlighted. Dr. Eugene J. Fisher, who served for 30 years, from 1977 until June 2007, as Associate Director for Catholic-Jewish Relations in the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Secretariat for Ecumenical and Interreligious Affairs, stated, quote, the Church has two delivery systems for its teaching. One is the classroom, one is the liturgy and the pulpit. In both areas, Catholics now receive an entirely different message about Jews and Judaism than they did for nearly 2,000 years before Vatican II, close quote. In 1981, Fisher was named consultor to the Vatican Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews. He is one of nine consultors to the Vatican Commission worldwide and one of two Americans. He was also a member of the International Catholic Jewish Liaison Committee representing the Holy See. The level of rabbinic paranoia concerning the Christian cross, or even gestures associated with it, is truly marvellous to behold. When Ringling Brothers and Barnum & Bailey Circus agreed to stage a version of its Greatest Show on Earth for an exclusively Orthodox Jewish audience, at Madison Square Gardens, the rabbis had so intensively canvassed the regular performances that in addition to banning female circus performers, Rabbi Raphael Wallerstein, the reigning impresario of such Orthodox holiday events, asked the circus performer Wilson Dominguez, who makes the Catholic sign of the cross, as he begins his gravity-defying walk on the whirling pendulum of pandemonium, to do so out of audience view. Needless to say, there are no civil or criminal hate crime penalties in any Western nation for mocking or defiling the cross. In fact, in Poland, Christians such as Kazimierz Switten have been arrested for defending the cross in Auschwitz. His arrest was accomplished with the full knowledge and consent of Polish Pope John Paul II. In July 1999, after several months of pressure by Zionist groups, the 300 crosses planted by Polish Catholics in and around Auschwitz were removed. Quote, "The church authorities asked all those who brought the 300 crosses to take them back. Everybody who planted a cross there should now remove it. Since they had a wish to bring the crosses there, let them take them back now. This is a straightforward solution." Local Bishop Tadeusz Rakosi's aide, Father Stanislav Dadak, said this just 2 days before the operation. Foreign Minister Bronislaw Geremek hailed the successful operation which put an end to a blemish on Poland's worldwide image. "I hope that the recent days have proved the efficiency of our police forces," he said. A convent of Carmelite nuns, who had taken up residence in the old Auschwitz camp theatre, were attacked in July 1989 by New York rabbi Avi Weiss and 6 associates, who invaded the convent and demanded that the nuns vacate the premises. They refused. Many Poles supported the nuns in their opposition to the move. There was heavy pressure to expel them from the government, the media, and from the Vatican. A month after Rabbi Weiss and his band of zealots had scaled the walls of the convent, Cardinal Joseph Klemp, the primate of Poland, delivered a sermon at a Polish shrine before some 100,000 people. In the course of the sermon, Klemp referred to the recent events at the convent, after remarking that the nuns were at Auschwitz as a sign of that human solidarity which includes the living and the dead. Klemp stated, quote, "Recently, a detachment of 7 Jews from New York attacked the convent at Auschwitz. To be sure, because they were restrained by Polish construction workers, it did not result in the killing of the sisters or the destruction of the convent, but do not call the aggressors heroes." Close quote. But the late Pope of Rome, John Paul II, ruled against Klemp, the crosses, and the nuns. An expulsion order was issued to the nuns by the Pope, dated April 9, 1993. Quote, "Now, in conformity with the will of the Church, you will change your place while remaining in the same town of Auschwitz," wrote John Paul II. "This will be for each of you a moment of trial. I pray that Christ crucified will help you to know his will and the vocation for each of you in the Carmelite life." Close quote. In March of 2006, in New York, nearly 36 Catholic clerics, including Cardinal Jean-Pierre Ricard, Archbishop of Bordeaux, and President of the French Episcopal Conference, the Hungarian Cardinal Peter Erdo, Francis Deniau, Archbishop of Montpellier, France, and Cardinal Jean-Marie Lustiger of Paris, paid a courtesy call on the rabbi who had assaulted the Polish nuns, Avi Weiss, at his Orthodox rabbinic school, Yeshivat Shovivei Torah, to applaud his work, encourage his Talmudim in their studies, and study the Talmud with them, specifically Tractate B.T. Berakot 26b. And that quote comes from Cardinal's Study with Orthodox Students, which is in Forward edition, March 31st, 2006. Historically, the Talmudic defilement of the crucifix is generally labelled as an anti-Semitic figment of the hateful Christian imagination. Sometime during the papacy of Pope Benedict VIII, 1012 to 1024, Talmudists were executed for the charge of performing degrading actions on a crucifix. Jewish historian Cecil Roth haughtily dismisses the charge as improbable. In Roth's 1951 History of Medieval Oxford, he also explained away a documented incident from 1268 wherein a Talmudist attacked a procession of clergy going to hear a sermon on Ascension Day and, seizing the processional cross, trod it underfoot. He called it a case in which some Jew was pushed accidentally against the cross or else dragged towards it by the mob and made the bearer stumble. One Zionist historian defends Roth's lack of candour by playing the Holocaust card. Roth's reluctance in the aftermath of the Holocaust to acknowledge that Jews may indeed have sometimes been guilty of the anti-Christian actions often attributed to them is understandable. The Holocaust is thus an alibi for historical falsification. Roth's distortion is understandable as a means for preventing another Holocaust. One has to wonder how common is such falsification on these grounds in Jewish history writings. The historian Gregory of Tours reported that on Easter in the year 576, a Talmudist in Clermont-Ferrand threw rancid oil on the head of a newly baptized Jewish convert to Christianity. In giving an account of this bias incident, Zionist historian Bernhard Blumenkranz claimed that the convert had been paraded dressed in white in the Jewish ghetto as a deliberate provocation of the Jewish community, making the tossing of the rancid oil somewhat more sympathetic as a response to a contemptible attempt to bait the unconverted Jews. Problem. Gregory of Tours never said any such thing. Blumenkranz completely concocted the story, no doubt in order to defend the reputation of Jews in the, quote, post-Holocaust world, close quote. We need not rely solely on Christian and Gentile accounts. Medieval Jews themselves recorded their attacks on the cross in their own literature. Quote, there is no paucity of references to such conduct in Jewish sources, close quote. These references were recorded in a secret code, quote, the rich lexicon devised by medieval Jews so as to avoid calling it desecration of the cross and crucifix by its true name, close quote. In rabbinic parlance, the cross and the crucifix were termed toyeva, abomination, Bativ Shelahem, the signs of their abomination, and Shekutso, disgusting thing. The form of abomination, toeva, employed here, is a feminine noun intended to indicate a passive recipient of sodomy. The application of toeva in this context is a reference to the Levitical abomination that results from male-on-male copulation. In the eyes of medieval European Jews, the sight of a representation of the body of Christ on a crucifix is equivalent, and this is almost too depraved to say, to viewing a degraded sodomite after he has been sodomized. The Puritan scholar William Prynne reports the repeated ritual defilement by a Talmudist in England of a statue of the Virgin Mary circa 1250, quote, this Jew, that he might accumulate more disgrace to Christ, caused the image of the Virgin Mary, decently carved and painted, and as the manner is, holding her son in her bosom, the image the Jew placed in his house of office, and which is a great shame and ignominy to express, blaspheming the image itself, as if it had been the very Virgin herself, threw his most filthy and not to be named excrements upon, days and nights, and commanded his wife to do the like. Close quote. The rabbinic desire to eradicate Christianity is symbolically linked to the desecration of the cross through the hated figure of Haman, who was hanged, along with his 10 sons, on the very gallows he had prepared for the Jewish Mordecai. They were hung up before the people in disgrace, it says in Esther 9:1-17. In the wake of Haman's execution, quote, "The king has permitted the Jews of every city to assemble and fight for their lives. If any people or province attacks them, they may destroy, massacre and exterminate its armed force, together with women and children, and plunder their possessions." Close quote. In the rabbinic treatise, Perkei de Rabbi Eliezer, the chapters of Rabbi Eliezer, composed in 8th century Palestine, Haman is described as having an image embroidered on his garment, which is revealed to be a pectoral cross, such as is worn by Christian bishops and abbots, in reference to which the text employs the disgraceful terms toyeva and shikuts. By this representation, Haman, one of the most despised of all villains in Judaism, against whose followers extermination was employed, is reimagined as a Christian, the pure in message being that the fate of Haman and his followers will be the fate of all the Christians. In this connection, in the past, it has been a practice of Orthodox Jews to ritually burn a crucifix during the Purim holiday. In 11th century Trier, in a case reported by Rabbi Solomon B. Samson, two Jews, Asher B. Joseph and Meyer B. Samuel, had a crucifix presented to them, upon which they thrust a rod, i.e. they urinated on it. Quote, "The act of urinating on or near the cross, as an expression of disdain for Christianity, survived in Ashkenazi culture well past the era of the First Crusade, as may be seen from the 13th century Sefer Hasidim." Close quote. The text contains a coded reference to Jews relieving themselves on the sacred icons of Christianity in the course of their provocative use of the Jewish phallus in order to express disdain for Christianity's hallowed symbols. The male organ in particular was chosen for this purpose, for in medieval Europe, it symbolized in its circumcised form the quintessential difference between Christian and Jew. The internal sign which the Jew bore on his lower body seems to have been consciously pitted against the external sign of the cross. And of course, we see this repeated today in a supposed artwork, the so-called Piss Christ, which the Jewish media seem to think was such a fantastic piece of art. They're basically just repeating what they always have done, desecrating the crucifix. It's not art, it's a curse on Christians. The medieval chronicler, Matthew Paris, relates the eyewitness testimony of Master John of Basingstoke, who observed a convert to Judaism urinating on a crucifix. Quote, "To both Jews and Christians of their time, unlike some historians of recent generations, it was not difficult to imagine a Jew, whether naturally born or converted, urinating on a cross, if given the opportunity to do so. This form of hostile conduct, it may be added, was not reported exclusively by Christian sources." Close quote. At the before-mentioned cordial meeting in March of 2006 of Cardinal Lustiger with Avi Weiss, the rabbi who had assaulted the Carmelite nuns, all the pectoral crosses on the more than 30 cardinals and bishops present were hidden out of sight under their vestments or removed completely. Perhaps he did not want to leave the yeshiva soaked in urine.